First Thessalonians, chapter number 1. First Thessalonians, we have been, now this is week number 3 in our series, our study. The first week was just introductory week. Who, what, where, when, why. I won't take the time to go all the way through that. We reviewed that last week. If you missed it and you'd like to get kind of the introduction to this book, I believe we're caught up online. All of our messages should be there. And you can go back and listen to that. And then last week, we looked again at a little more of an overview. And if you'll remember, if you were here last week, we looked at the end of every chapter. The end of all 5 chapters. The theme of this book is look up, living in light of the Lord's return. And so it's the truth of the fact that Christ is coming again should change the way we live. And we looked, it's interesting, Paul, there were 5 practical areas at the end of every chapter that Paul said, that Paul told the Christians at Thessalonica, that the fact that Christ is coming again should change you in these 5 areas. And again, if you missed last Wednesday night and you'd like to go back, you can catch that online as well. We're going to jump into it tonight now, verse by verse. There are 89 verses in this book divided into 5 chapters. And so if we could cover, 20 verses a week, we'd only be in this book for about 4 or 5 weeks. But we're not covering 20 verses every week. This week, we're going to get 4. We're going to get through 4 verses, Lord willing, tonight. And some weeks we'll get through more than that. Other weeks it'll be less than that. I don't have a time frame for how long we're going to go. I have the book outlined, but we'll just see how God leads. And I'll hope that we've covered the majority. You can study God's word forever and not exhaust it, but really cover it in depth and in detail to where we understand this book and we've applied it to our lives. And we talked about this. The idea Wednesday night's a little more of a classroom style, a little more of a verse-by-verse Bible study. That's good, but the goal is not just to get more information about the Bible. The goal is to get information from the Bible that brings transformation into our daily lives. And so I want all of us to get some head knowledge to maybe see something we didn't see or know something we didn't know or be reminded of something we had forgotten about. I want all of us to learn, the Ignatia Highway that Thessalonica was on. That's all good. But understanding, I don't just want us to leave. I know more that Thessalonica was a free city. They were not in the Roman Empire. That stuff we covered that first week. That's still there, the second largest city in Greece. And it was in World War II that it was a station there, a base. And all of those things that we covered, that's good. But I don't just want us to have a history class. We know more about the Bible. I want us some head knowledge, but also every week asking God, help me to take that information and make it heart knowledge as well. Something that changes the way that I live, draws me closer to God and closer to Christ. And so would you read? We're going to jump into it verse by verse and hopefully we'll get through 4 of them tonight. Would you read verse number 1 aloud with me? We were here a couple of weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 1. Ready? Begin. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw there, of course, Silvanus, Latin for Silas. It's Paul, Silas, Timothy. We went through all of that. And notice what Paul says. So this is the salutation. We sign things at the end of, we have an email signature. Then maybe you have an automatic one that goes at the end of your emails. They did it the opposite. They put who was writing the letter at the beginning. And so Paul's writing it. The first words that he tells them here, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church, the way he describes them, unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now notice this. He's identifying which church it is, but then he's telling them where they are. Unto the church of the Thessalonians, that the group of believers that I was with for about 3 weeks. I was with for maybe a month or so. Unto that church, notice what he says, and this is all introduction before we get to where we're really going to study. But I want you to see this. He says, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, I wrote down first of all here as it relates to the church, our position is more important than our location. Or our position overrides our state, if you will. I'm not talking about the state of California, but our state of being. A lot of times we think of the church. Where is Liberty Baptist Church? Well, that's at 1000 Bison Avenue. We think about the location. And you have a beautiful church. Well, when they say that, a lot of times they're talking about the campus, the facilities. I had somebody just today, our missionary, Brother Johnny Esposito, was preaching here, and he was commenting again on the facilities. And he said, man, it's really an incredible facility. It's a beautiful church. And we understand, he's talking about the building, but we also understand that the reality of it is that's not the church. But Paul here, he's telling them their location. You're in the church of the Thessalonians. It's the church at Thessalonica. But then he tells them really their position, who was that church and where were they? They were the church that was in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, again, think sometimes of the church location, address, facility, but their position. Now, understand, what was the state of this church? The state of this church was one of persecution. The state of this church was one of opposition. The state of this church was one of uncertainty and even some trouble, but their position was in Christ, and nothing could change that position no matter what happened. Paul didn't say, unto the church at the church of the Thessalonians, which is in a whole lot of trouble that I'm writing to correct, which is in some struggles, which has some persecutors, which is why Paul left. Remember why he had to leave so quickly? The Judaizers didn't like Paul being there. He didn't address any of that here. He said, I want you to remember your position is more important than any circumstances around you. Who you are in God the Father, who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, your position overrides your state. Your position overrides your location. It overrides the circumstances you find yourself in. Remember, church, here's who you are. You're in God and in the Lord Jesus. It reminds me of what Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verse number 38 and 39. For he said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Notice what he says, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says that same phrase there. There's nothing that can touch us, that nothing that can separate us from God's love when we are in God, when we are in Christ. I don't know about you, but maybe you need to be reminded of that. Your position in Christ overrides your circumstances in life. Mm-hmm. Who you are in Him, when I say a hedge of protection, I'm not talking about the fact that the Bible says rain falls on the just and the unjust. I'm not saying that we don't have trials, but there's a protection, there's a comfort, there's a joy in the position we have in Christ that overrides our current location. We are in God the Father. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in Christ. Christian, rejoice in that truth and rest in that comfort. You are in Christ, and nothing can separate us from that love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Now notice his greeting. So he tells them who I am, who's writing, who I'm writing to. Then he gives a standard salutation or greeting. Notice what he says. He says, grace be unto you. And what's that next word there, church? And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he tell them? Number two, grace and peace. He wishes them grace and peace. And as you read those again, it's just a kind of a common, maybe, welcome. He says something very similar in many of his books. But when you take the time to think about that, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited, undeserved favor in our lives. Grace is when God gives us that which we don't deserve. It's been said, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That goes to a whole other level. It's one thing if we don't get what we deserve, that's mercy. I'm going to be merciful unto you. But when he gives us grace, it's actually giving us the opposite. It's giving us what we don't deserve. And he says here, grace, unmerited favor, and peace is the result to all who receive that favor in Christ. These two words, grace and peace, sum up the entire gospel. Grace and peace sum up the gospel. Grace is the cause of the gospel. Peace is its effect. I read to you a statement from John Walvoord in his 1967 commentary on this book. He commented on this greeting. He said, those without grace and peace are in utter poverty, though they may possess all the riches of the world. Those with grace and peace are infinitely rich, though they endure persecution and sorrow like the Thessalonians. So Paul reminds them in his salutation, he reminds them who they are in Christ. You're in God, you're in Christ. And then he says, grace and peace. Sums up the gospel. Grace is how we get the gospel. Peace is what the gospel brings. He says, grace and peace. And he tells them, and Paul reminds them of what they have and all that they need to face everything that they are facing, which is the grace of God and the peace of God. And by the way, the order of these two words, I believe, is significant, for there can be no real peace until grace has been experienced in the heart. Now we're going to jump into and study the first full sentence of the book, which is verses 2 through 4. I did want to mention, I didn't put it in my notes here, but at the end, I like that he says, "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he repeats that there. You're in God and Jesus, and then he says it again. Now we're going to jump in to the first sentence. We're going to look at a full sentence here. And again, good to remember when we read the Bible, the verse divisions were not there. So sometimes we read a verse and think it's its own encapsulated thought. Look at the punctuation marks when you read. When you study, you'll find out sometimes Paul wrote a lot longer sentences than you and I do sometimes. He wrote longer sentences than we're used to reading sometimes. And sometimes sentences would go on for verses. Tonight, we're going to look at three verses, verses 2 through 4. It's all one sentence. Would you read verses 2 through 4 aloud with me? Ready? Begin. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God." That's all one sentence. We're going to break down and look at what it shows us about Paul. But I noticed one of the first things as you read that, when you see that, you can feel the kindness, the warmth, the love that Paul had for these new Christians. And as I read that and I studied that this week, I'm reminded of other passages in Scripture that should guide our communication with those that we love. I thought about Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, where the Bible says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Ephesians 4, 32, "And be ye kind one to another." Isaiah 50 verse 4, "The Lord hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary." Proverbs 25, 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver." 1 John 3 verse 23, "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave his commandment." He tells us here, we see the great warmth and the great love and the great joy that Paul has for these new Christians. And as I read that, let me ask you a question. This is a group of believers that all just got saved, all different kinds of people. Do you think there was anybody here that was hard to get along with? Do you think there was anybody here that was a difficult personality? Do you think there was anybody here that maybe struggled, or they were the skeptic, or they were the thorn in the flesh, if you will? You get a group of people together, I don't care how big it is. You get a group of any size people, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people. There's going to be somebody that you could find fault. You get two people together, there's somebody in there you can find fault with. But Paul gives us a great example how he approached those he was working with in the ministry. Great love, great warmth, great compassion, great care. He used his words to encourage and to uplift and to strengthen. I was convicted as I read that, and we ought to strive to create this environment in our church family and in our immediate families and in our ministry. And as we look at this, and number three, if you're taking notes, I wrote down the first thing that I said was the fact that our position is more important than our location. Number two, grace and peace, what a beautiful greeting. Number three, we see here Paul's heart for them, and this is where we'll stay. I want you to notice several things about Paul's heart for these Christians at Thessalonica. I want you to look in verse number 2, the first phrase up to the first comma. What did he say? We give what, church? Thanks to God always for you all. How should we treat those that God puts in our lives? How should we treat those that God's called us to minister to? How should we treat those within our church? How should we treat those that labor among us? He said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." God's word often, and Paul's writings often, give no room for any wiggle room in there, like for us to come up with a reason why we're justified in how we're treating somebody. He said, "We give thanks when? For who? You all. Always for you all." That doesn't sound like a lot of wiggle room. I give thanks when, you know, I heard really good reports and I heard this and I heard that. By the way, I heard some things that they were struggling with, some attacks that had come in. I give thanks always for you all. Paul gave thanks to those that God had put in his life. He was thankful for them. Undoubtedly, again, some that were easier to get along with others. But he approached their relationship with thanksgiving. And by the way, his thanksgiving was twofold. Notice what he says. We give thanks in verse number 2. We give thanks to God. May I ask, when was the last time you came in your life with a heart of thanksgiving to God for those he's put in your life? It'll change the way you treat them. It'll change the way you interact with them. It'll change the way that you talk to them. That one at work, that one at school, that one at church, that one in the neighborhood, that one on social media, wherever your arenas of life are. When was the last time you said, God, thank you for putting them in my life? God, thank you for allowing me to have a part in that life. God, thank you. I don't understand this, but thank you. He said, we give thanks to God. His thanksgiving was twofold. One, he gave the thanks to God. But then I see, secondly, he told them. He gave the thanks to them. He told them how thankful he was for them. He shared that thanksgiving. And again, all of us need that. All of us enjoy that encouragement to know that somebody's thinking about us, to know that somebody's thankful for us. If you're married, your spouse needs that. It's like the old married couple, you know, they've been married for decades, and the wife says, you know, you never tell me you love me anymore. And he said, well, I told you when we got married, if anything changes, I'll let you know. That's not a good, healthy communication. That's not a good pattern for a relationship there. But we do that sometimes with relationships, don't we? Not just in the marriage relationship. We start taking relationships for granted. Paul's first words, the first sentence after his salutation, we give thanks always to God for you all. Always. All we do when we think about you is we thank God for you. And he's letting them know that. He's communicating that to them. Not only is he telling God that he was thankful for them, he was telling them that he was thankful for them. We ought to do both. Thankfulness, I read a quote, it said, thankfulness does not reveal the worthiness of the people around us. It reveals the condition of our own hearts. Thankfulness does not reveal the worthiness of the people around us. It reveals the condition of our own hearts. It's amazing what thanksgiving, how gratitude can mean so much to us. Even a simple post-it note can become a treasure. I think Brother Gordon has a picture there. I just saw this when I was studying for this week. There is a post-it note that's sitting on the monitor of my computer upstairs right now. It was about 1 year ago today almost that my daughter, she came into my office and there was a post-it note and she wrote, don't know when you'll see this, but I love you very much, Dad. You're the best dad in the whole entire world and I wouldn't trade you for anyone else in the world. Have an awesome day. Love, Ashlyn. Guess what I did with that? I put that right there on my computer and it's been there for a year. I didn't plan to bring that up tonight, but as I was studying this, that's just a little post-it note. Nobody cares about a post-it note. It's a little 2-inch by 2-inch piece of paper. But that's been on my computer for a year now. That's the one thing. There's only one thing on my computer screen. It's that. Why? Because somebody in my life expressed gratitude to me for what I meant to them. And that meant something to me. How did Paul treat those that God had put in his life? Thanksgiving. He thanked God for them. He was thankful for them. He thanked God and then he let them know he was thankful. How about us? I believe as we read this sentence, it's just an opening kind of welcome, letting them know of some things, getting the letter started. But I believe there's much for us to learn. Not only was he thankful for them, but secondly, his heart for them, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. Notice what he says. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. I might mention this. Those two kind of go hand in hand. He might have been thankful for them because he prayed for them, and he might have prayed for them because he was thankful for them. Somebody, I read a quote again this week or last week that I don't remember where, but it said it is difficult to have hate toward the person you are praying for. Let me ask you this question. Who are you struggling with in a personal relationship right now? Who do you not want to talk to? Who are you upset with? Who gets on your last nerve at work? Who's that thorn in the flesh? Who is it that you're struggling with in a personal relationship right now? Let me ask you a second question. How much have you prayed for that person recently? Do you think they were a perfect church? Paul's actually going to correct some things in their church. They weren't a perfect church. Paul, there were things that were wrong. There were false teachers that were coming in. There were other things like that. They weren't a perfect church. But Paul said, I thank God for you always. One of the reasons I believe is there, and we make mention of you in our prayers. That person you're struggling with in your life, that person that you're having a hard time with, when was the last time you prayed for them? When did you pray for them? Number three, I want you to see Paul's heart for them. Not only was he thankful for them, not only did he pray for them. Number three, he remembered the good. This is important. Verse number three, would you read it aloud with me? Ready? Begin. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. He remembered the good. Some have said this verse, it's showing us past, present, future. He remembered without ceasing their work of faith. They say that's the past when they got saved. Then their labor of love, their present service, their patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking to the future. I'm not against that outline. That might be true. It may not be. It may be that he was thanking God for all three of those things in their present. He was thankful for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope. Whatever it is, notice what Paul said. I thank God for you. I pray for you. And what did he remember about them? He said in verse number three, remembering without ceasing. It's all we think about when we think about you. Again, let's be honest with each other. Paul was with them daily. There's no way you teach all of the doctrines he taught in about a month period without spending hours upon hours upon hours with these people daily. There had to have been frustrations. There had to have been conflict. There had to have been contention. There had to have been difficulty. There had to have been personalities that were difficult to get along. There had to have been within that group. Had to have been. And Paul said, remembering without ceasing. He remembered and thought about the good in their lives. He looked for the good in their lives. And he chose to remember the good works they did, their work of faith, their labor of love. By the way, not only did he choose to remember the good works they did, he chose to remember the good reasons they did them. Their labor of love, he says here. He says, Paul believed the highest about their motivations. I believe you're doing this for the right reason. I believe, don't we sometimes, we come to church and, well, I wonder, he's just trying to get in with the pastor, and she's just trying to, you know, over there, she's just trying to work the politics of the system. We do that at work. We start to, well, they're just trying to get on the in crowd over there. Well, why are they doing that? And we start to read into everybody's motives, don't we? What does the Bible say about charity? We studied a few weeks ago. It believeth all things, thinketh no evil. That doesn't mean it doesn't think about evil things. It means it doesn't view everybody through that prism of what angle are they trying to get? No, just, you know what I remember? I remember your work of faith. I remember your labor of love. I remember your patience of hope. Paul chose to remember the good, to find the good in their lives. He chose to do that. That idea of patience, of hope. Patience in the Bible, and you see it very often, is talking about endurance through hard times. He chose to remember that they had stayed faithful through the difficult seasons of life. He chose to remember those good things in their life. Now again, we don't just want to say, oh, that's neat that Paul did that, applying it to our lives. How about you? You know, in every human relationship, you'll find what you're looking for. Brother Paul bought you guys got a new car right before you had the baby. Your wife got a new car. I'll guarantee it. As you drive around, you see that car on the road more now than you did before you got that car. Anybody else ever had that happen? As soon as you get a car, you see it everywhere. Now, you know, all of a sudden you start, everybody in the world owns that car. You know, we all have that. Why? You find what you're looking for. You see what you're looking for. When that's your car, and that's, obviously you liked the car, that's why you got it, and so it was something that you studied, you looked at the brochure, you looked online, you looked on Craigslist, whatever, and you liked the way it looks, and so that's something that has captured your attention. Now everywhere you go, you find it. The same is true in our relationships. We'll find what we want to find. Because guess what? Every one of your relationships has cracks and faults and failures if you want to find them. This church has those if you want to find them. Your boss has those if you want to find them. Those you work with have those if you want to find them. If you're a teacher, the kids in your class have those if you want to find them. And guess what? Every one of those that I just named also have great blessings and benefits and strengths that God has given them. And you'll find those if you want to find them as well. Paul gives us a great example of how to treat those that we love. how to treat those that God has called us to work with, how to treat those that God brings into our lives. He thanked God for them. He was thankful for them. He thanked God and he told them. He thanked them. He expressed that gratitude. Not only that, he prayed for them. He said, making mention of you, not only that, he remembered the good. He said, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether that's past, present, future, or all three of those were present in their lives. He said, when I think about you, I remember the good. You want a relationship to grow and to be good? You want to enjoy where God's called you to serve? Look for and remember the good. You want to get disgruntled and you want to get upset and you want to get angry and you want to find a reason to break a relationship? Look for and focus on the negative. And every relationship has it. Every marriage, every friendship, every family, every workplace relation, everything. Paul said, I choose to remember the good. And by the way, Paul told them, and he reminded them, this is a good reminder for all of us, it's not only me who remembers these things in your life. Notice what he says, the last phrase of verse number 3. He says, in the sight of God and our Father. He reminded them that he wasn't the only one who noticed the life they were trying to live. He encouraged them. God sees how we serve and how we love and how we endure. God sees those things. And he said, church, be encouraged. God is watching. God sees your patience in hope. God sees you enduring through the difficult times. God sees you being faithful and you working for the right reasons, laboring in love. God see, and he encouraged them that God saw what was going on in their life. And then lastly, what's the pattern Paul leaves us to those that we're serving with? Verse number 4, and the fourth thing under Paul's heart for them, he reminded them of the certainty of their salvation. He reminded them of the certainty of their salvation. Verse number 4, knowing, brethren, beloved. And again, don't you see those two words there? Paul's making it clear, I love you, I'm proud of you, I'm thankful for you. Brethren, beloved, you're wonderful, you're dear family. These are people Paul's been with for 3 weeks. This is how he chose to approach his relationships. How about you? Is there a wall up in every relationship? I'm not going to get close. I'm not going to express any kindness to that person. They did me wrong there, and they did me wrong there, and this happened there, and this. Paul didn't do any of that. By the way, Paul did get done wrong plenty of times. And you know what he said? He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Paul said, I'm not going to go to the grave as a bitter old man that's upset and angry at the world. Paul said, I'm not going to let any of those, when people hurt me, I'm not going to let that define me, but none of these things move me. Why? That I may finish my course with joy. He says it here. He says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He told them they were saved and secure in Christ. We ought to use our words to encourage people in their Christian faith. And in order to do this, Paul refers here to the doctrine of election. This word and this doctrine, for those that maybe haven't been exposed to different churches and philosophies and theologies, that can become a dangerous word in some circles, this idea of election. Theologians have battled for centuries about the precise balance between the sovereign power of God, the elect, if you will, and the free will of man. And it's interesting, and I won't get too much into this because this isn't a message on Calvinism or any of that, but when you get into the elect, it's interesting that all of those that believed in the elect of God, they believed that them and all of their family were elected for sure. You know, it's never, I was elected, but my child wasn't. And we believe that God is not willing that any should perish. We believe that whosoever will may come. It's God's desire that everybody has the opportunity to get saved. And it seems clear that God has chosen to elect those who first trust Christ, as we find in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse number 12. If you want to study a little bit of that, chapters 1, 11, and 12, it talks a little bit more about the predestination to those who first trust Christ. Paul gives us a free will to choose him, and then once we've chosen him, he then secures us, and we are saved eternally. And we see that Paul here reminds them of the certainty of their salvation, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, you're safe and secure in him. And so we looked at one sentence tonight. We looked at the introduction, our position, where we are in Christ, more important than our surroundings, our circumstances. Paul didn't address the trouble you're going through here and the persecution there and those that attacked the enemies of the gospel that drove me out of town. He didn't address that. He just said to the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God, in Christ. Don't forget who you are in Christ. Church, rest in that. Church, rejoice in that. It's bigger than any circumstances around you. And then the first sentence he gives them gives us a great pattern for our relationships. We thank God for you all. We thank God always for you all. We're always thanking God for every one of you. And we want you to know we're thankful for you. How much of that are we doing in our relationships? Making mention of you in our prayers. That one that you're struggling with, how much are you praying for? Making mention of you all in our prayers. And then remembering the good. You know what we remember without ceasing? The only thing we can think about? So that's all we can think about is the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. All we can think about is the work that God's done in your heart by faith, the work that you're seeking to do from the right motives. We know you're serving Him from a right heart. And the fact that you're enduring, you're staying faithful to Him during difficult times. We're not focused on the faults and the failures and the fissures within the church. We're not focused on those things. All we can think about, remembering without ceasing, is what wonderful people you are. Is there any reason that God gave Paul great influence into their lives? He approached his relationships not with a wall up, not with the, I wonder how that one's going to hurt me, and I wonder what that one's going to do to me, and boy, I think that one's a little bit fake, and I think that one's a little phony over there. Boy, she's a hypocrite, and Paul didn't say any of that. Now, Paul dealt with issues, but you can see Paul's heart. And then he reminds them of the certainty of their salvation. Hey, don't worry about whatever happens. You're secure in God. He used his words to encourage them spiritually. How about you? How about me? You know what I'm really good at? Be honest, a lot of times I'm really good at the opposite of every one of those. I'm good at, God, why did that have to happen? And why did you allow that? And I'm good at questioning, not thanking. I'm good at doubting, not thanksgiving. You know what I'm good at? I'm good at talking to other people and not talking to God sometimes. You know what I'm good at? I'm good at finding fault and failure by nature and not remembering the good. If I'm not careful, I'm good at not encouraging people with my words. And I hope that when I say I'm good at that, that's in my nature. I hope that by God's grace, I'm getting much better at what Paul is. That's what I've been on a journey for about 28 years trying to change that. Not me trying to change it, but trying to submit to God so that he can work through me. But by nature, I'm good at all four of the opposite of those things. And you might be as well. But Paul gives us a beautiful, beautiful picture. I entitled the lesson, it's just the sentence, it's just a greeting, but I entitled it, Our Heart Toward Those Around Us. How should we treat those around us? Paul gives us a great picture of really some brand new Christians that he'd only been with for three weeks, 4 weeks, a month or so. And what does he show us? He shows them who they are. He shows them grace and peace, the gospel. You have something that you don't deserve, and that brings peace. You're not going to get peace without grace. Grace and peace. And then he goes to tell them, we love you. We thank God for you. We pray for you. We remember all the good about you. All we can think about is the good about you. And don't forget, you're safe and secure in God. He tells them again, knowing your election, brethren beloved, your election of God, you're safe in God. Don't worry about it. And as I read that, I'm convicted as a husband and as a pastor and as a father and as a friend and as a son and as a son-in-law and as a brother and as a brother-in-law and as a neighbor, and as a customer at the store, how should we approach our relationships? Let's just study that one sentence some more and look at all that Paul communicates in just his opening sentence in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Lord, I thank you for these thoughts. I pray that they'd be a help. Your people listen so well, and I appreciate their desire to grow in you. And God, I do thank you for everybody that you've brought to our church. You've been so good to us here. I pray that, God, I would always keep that heart of thanksgiving. And God, may I not focus on that which I wish was different, but God, may I remember and focus on the good. And God, may I be faithful not to talk about problems to others, but God, to pray for the problems of others. God, would we remember, God, our security in you. Remember who we are in you, that our position overrides our state. God, our position as a child of God in Christ. God, nothing can separate us. It's more important than any location in our current day. I pray your blessing upon each one here. May this, dear Lord, not just help us to see some things, but God, may it truly change our interactions in the home, in at work, at play, and at church, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.